It is good to be with you this morning, and first and foremost, I want to say thank you for your hearts for missions. I think all but one missionary, Lori and I know personally, and they're dear friends of us, we know what they're doing, and I just want to communicate, God is using you to accomplish what their basically boots in the ground are doing in those countries. So they may be moving in obedience to what God called them to, but it takes each one of us moving in obedience when we pray and when we give to accomplish God's mission. And so I just want you to think about that. What's happening in these countries is a direct result of God speaking to you and you taking action. How many of you believe that God still speaks to us? And God still expects things from us, and God still challenges us? I mean, honestly, I wish he wouldn't. I get tired of the challenges because they can cause tension in your heart, right? When he challenges you, because he challenges you to go beyond what you think you're capable of. I believe this morning God desires to do just that. In fact, really what I have to say means really nothing, but what he has to say means everything. And he does have something to say. I think this whole missions focus really is the heart of Jesus. And we'll get into that in 2 moments. But I just want to pray, because I don't like to speak before I pray. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your presence is here with us. As your presence is here with us this morning, we recognize that your presence rests all over this world. It's with our missionaries right now, wherever they are, Lord God. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you desire to speak to us on such a personal, individual level this morning, Lord God, in addition to us corporately. And I just pray that each one of us would open up our hearts to hear from you. God, to be challenged by you and to respond to you. Most importantly, Lord Jesus, I just pray that your name and only your name would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think about missions, the first thing that comes to my mind is exactly what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. Jesus was in heaven, and I have to believe heaven's a comfortable place. I mean, it's heaven. I'm hoping so. We all are, right? Jesus is in heaven, and he sees us in our darkness. He sees us in our sin. He sees us in our shame, bound by so much. And so he would leave the comforts of heaven and come to this world and come to a people that would reject him, come to a people that would persecute him, and come to a people that would kill him, or at least try to. And he would come for one reason, that he knew that none of us stood a chance without him coming. And so he would come and endure all of that for you and for me, for us, that we might have life. Often in scripture, we'll read how Jesus does something or serves in a certain way. And many times the words that follow that action are similar to this. Now go and do likewise. Basically what he's saying is you've seen what I am doing, and the expectation is that you will follow the leader and you will now go and do what I've been doing. And then right before he ascends into heaven, he says this, and this is the passage that we know all so well in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. These are like Jesus' last words to us, right? So it shows us how important these words are. Basically, like, before I go, this is now on you. This is what I want to remain with you in your minds and hearts. These words are the things that should guide your lives. And he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we look at missions right now, I'm going to give you some mission stats. Just to put some perspective in this, this is as of 2022. In Africa, there are still 867 unreached people groups. In Asia Pacific, there are 1,123 unreached people groups. In Eurasia, there are 5,356 unreached people groups. In Europe, 1,161. In Latin America and the Caribbean, 642. In Northern Asia, 469. I think it's safe to say that the Great Commission still exists. God is still calling us. God is still challenging us to respond to this. And I thank God that we have missionaries that you've seen that God has interrupted their lives. Their lives were on one trajectory. They had their own personal thoughts and dreams of what things would look like, and then God stepped in and challenged them. Basically saying, but are your dreams worthy of me? Or are these people worthy of me? And so in the midst of that tension that they had to wrestle through, many of them have said, God, I will lay it down to follow you. You know, as I was sitting on the front row this morning, I looked at your prayer list. And on the right side, I saw the list of salvations that are near and dear to people in this church. Jimmy, Sandra, Liz, Rosie, Chen, Kevin. See, when I give numbers and say this is how many unreached people groups there are, it's easy just to go, oh, that's a stat. But when I mention Mary or Marie or Jim, all of a sudden there's a name. And I have to believe that Jesus has a list like this. It's not just a number or a stat. And he has this huge list, I have to believe, because he knows each one of us by names. He knows the ones that aren't here. And he's thinking, man, these are the people that still need salvation. And out there is supposed to be an army who say that they love me. And what I'm calling them to is just not Sunday morning gatherings. No, it's great for people to assemble. But what I'm trying to do is mobilize an army with the same passion that he had, the same passion that would walk away from everything that was comfortable, that would be willing to endure hardship and persecution and rejection and even death, simply because he is worthy. And if we don't, what chance do these people have? So his words are, now listen. All authority is mine, but I will be with you now. Go. Mark Batterson writes this in one of his books. He says, a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half, and instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. And as they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they would never return home. A.W. Milne was one of these missionaries. He set sail for Vanuatu, known then as the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him, Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. And for 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. In my personal walk with Jesus, I've been challenged by the lives of missionaries just like this. In fact, Lori and I, my family, would actually serve as missionaries in Vanuatu, this very group of islands on a very remote island. We would stand next to graves in the middle of the jungle of missionaries who had given their lives. Some had been killed. And I want to tell you, it's a profoundly challenging thing to yourself when you're standing next to the grave in the middle of nowhere of someone who gave it all. Somebody who at some point was looking at their personal dreams and their own desires and all of these things, yet somehow God interrupted them and said, yes, you have these things, and yes, you could run after your own things, but I've got something different for you. And it involves carrying a cross, and it involves persecution, and it does involve hardship. But I want to ask you, am I worthy? Am I worthy, or are your dreams more worthy of your time, or your vision more worthy of your time, or your answers more worthy of your time, or am I more worthy? Is Kevin more worthy of your time? Is Kathy more worthy of your time? Is Gary more worthy of your time? I remember many years ago, we were actually teaching Courtney to drive, and we were on the Cape for something, and there was a big beach parking lot, and she was probably 15 or 16, and she's in the truck, and she's driving. She's doing a good job, and she's driving all around, and she finally parks the truck, and I remove my fingers from the dashboard as they're embedded in the front, because even though it's a parking lot, parents, you know. And as I think it's over, I hear this little voice from the back seat of Michael, our son with autism. Hey, my turn. If I wasn't scared before, I was then. But you know, we put him in my lap, and this is probably illegal, so, but whatever. We put him in my lap, and he's just steering all over the place, right? There's no method to his madness. He's just going all over the place, and although we're just going around a parking lot, he suddenly thinks, hey, I don't know where I'm going, but all I know is I'm not going fast enough. So he starts looking for the gas pedal. So we managed to stop the truck and get him out, but now I had two people that wanted to drive in the family, beyond Lori and I, and this created a bit of a problem. We had to be really, really careful because we would be driving along the road, and all of a sudden, a little hand would stretch out and latch onto the steering wheel. And it wasn't Courtney's. And Michael just wanted to assist. He wasn't trying to change direction. He just wanted to be in control and help Dad drive a little bit. As you can imagine, just that little hand attached to a very tiny portion of that steering wheel can cause problems. That single hand attached, even though I've got both my hands on, can change or alter or keep us in the same direction. If he doesn't let go, I could be going straight for a very long time. And if I happen to have the steering wheel turn in a certain direction he latches on, I could be going in circles for a very long time. As long as his hand is latched onto that wheel, I can't really get that vehicle where I'm trying to get it to go. And at worst, we could end up in oncoming traffic or in a ditch or even killed. Sometimes I think that relationship, that little scenario, looks a lot like me and God. In fact, it has in my life. There's a little hand that desperately extends from my body to latch onto the wheel. At the same time saying, God, take me where you want me to go, but let me help steer this car a little bit. Let me have some kind of control. Let me just latch on a little bit. God has spent a lot of time in Selwyn's life slowly prying off my hand one finger at a time. Because as long as I'm holding onto that steering wheel, he's not in full control. As long as I'm holding onto that steering wheel, he can't really get my life to go in the direction that he has for it. I remember when God first started moving us towards ministry. It was a conversation, well, it was more like a statement I made to Lori. I began to feel this tension in my heart. And I loved God, but as I really began to feel him laying it on heavy and kind of redirecting my life, all the things that I wanted to do surfaced. All the dreams that I had, the thoughts of what I could do for my family. And God's direction kind of stood in opposition to those. And so this tension began to rise in my heart. And I loved God. And I said this to Lori. I said, Lori, I will serve God for all of my life. I just don't want to live by faith. That was a loaded statement because I grew up in a minister's home and my parents lived by faith. I watched them pastor churches where there weren't much money. I watched them pray meals onto a table. I watched them go without in so many different ways, trusting God. And as a kid, watching my family not have much money and loving God and seeing God provide, but also seeing how God will let things go on longer than you'd like. And so that statement for me, there was more behind it for me and my brothers and sisters because I began to envision, man, there's that side of my life and I don't know that I want to live like that. But God, I love you. And that led me to make other statements. God, I'll serve you, but not here. I'll serve you, but not as a pastor. God has a funny way of letting you believe that he's heard you on things. If you look back now, after 22 years of ministry, the majority of our life has been done by faith. And we've seen God show up in amazing ways. In some of my wrestlings with God in those moments, I really wanted God to come through and assure me that it would be okay. Don't worry, Selwyn. It'll be different for you. Why? Because my flesh is alive and well, and so is yours, right? Who likes to be uncomfortable? Anybody? No, neither does this guy. And I remember wrestling with God one day and saying, God, like, at the end of my life, what will my kids have, or what if this, and wrestling through, and he just, I think in that wrestling time, I really wanted God to say, don't worry, Selwyn, I'm going to take care of it. And trust me when I tell you, we've seen God do miracles. When we went to Vanuatu the first time, we had one person, we went independently, one person put $125,000 in our hands over the course of a year, just every month. We didn't know it was coming. God kept us. We've seen God do these things. And deep down in my heart, I wanted God to say, don't worry, I've got plenty of these people. You're not going to have to worry or you're not going to have to do any of this stuff. It's going to be fine. But God never said that. I felt like God just said, Selwyn, if I don't show up the way you expect me to, if I don't give you some promise that it's going to be okay or it's going to be comfortable, will you still go? Or am I still worth it? And you're weighing out, man, is God still worthy if it is rough? Is God still worthy? Is his mission still worthy if it hurts, if it's painful, if it removes me from my extended family? Is it still worthy? And then he shifts it and go beyond God. Are these people still worthy? Are the people that do not know my name, do they deserve a chance to know? And in those moments, God begins to pry my fingers off the steering wheel that I keep latching onto to say, God, let me help direct my life, even in ministry, so it's more of a comfortable path, right? I'll just keep coming to church on Sunday and keep worshiping God, and that's good. And I'm a great deacon, well, I'm a great, and I'm not knocking any of that. I think it's phenomenal in God's calling. So don't, but you know, right where you are, what tension is actually rising up in your heart as I speak. Because it's not a tension that this guy is causing. It's a tension that God is causing. Because right now in your hearts, when you start going, oh, is that me? Is that not me? Or what could be me in this story? There's something, or there's some dream, or there's something that you're beginning to get a little uncomfortable and just wish that I would end and probably leave. Because I know what that's like. God, I will serve you, but just not in this area. God, I will follow you as long as you don't tell me to go over there. God, I will do this, but as long as those little hands that extend from us, and the minute that I did that, and the minute that you do that, God no longer has the control of your life that he wants. And as long as that happens, your life will never go in the complete direction that God has for it because of our desire for some sense of control. And it happens in all of our lives, even though we sincerely love God. We can desperately love God. We can sincerely want to be in the heart of what he has for us and mean that with all of our hearts, yet still have this hand on the wheel. You know, God is always in the business of stretching us. We're always in the business of growing. And as long as we're in that business, he's in that business, that means that there are always going to be challenging encounters with God. I am not through with them. I still have my hand that wants to reach out. I still have a couple of fingers that God's working on. And then I think I get it right, only to realize a little bit later on, I still have a hand on the wheel. There's still an area that I'm not actually fully surrendered to God in. And I think it's safe to say that's probably all of us in this place. It certainly is me. Except I don't want to go in circles in my life when it comes to God. You don't have to raise your hand, but I just want to ask, how many of you really want God to be able to take you on the path that he has for you? How many really, at the end of your life, really want to know that, man, God was able to use me. God was able to send me. God was able to maneuver my life on the paths that he had for me. I have this thought that comes to my mind periodically of when I get to heaven. And I don't know if this will happen or not, but I sometimes imagine God saying, come here, Selwyn. Hopefully I will hear, well done. But I do think there's going to be a part where he's going to say, I want to show you something. Not to be mean or anything, but say, this is what I had for you. If you truly let go. And I wonder what that would look like. Because I know this. I know what God has for each one of us is far beyond what you've ever dreamed of. It's far beyond what you've ever imagined, because what you and I tend to imagine are things that we think we're capable of achieving. Well, God can achieve so much more beyond your strengths than you can, in your weaknesses or in your control. And God will take you into your uncomfortable places, the places where you think you've got nothing to offer, and do amazing things if we will just learn to let go. What areas in your life do you think you have a hand on the steering wheel? Maybe it's not a hand, maybe it's a finger, or maybe you're hugging that wheel. Hey, one of the most challenging stories for me, just to reference it just briefly here, is Abraham and how God tested him in this very area with the very promise that God himself gave Abraham. You know the story well, and I'm only going to reference a few verses from it. And I'm not even going to tell you how it ends, because if you don't know, go read it. In Genesis 22. But just this first statement, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, says this: After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And God said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. God tells him, and he really kind of rubs this in. He says, Take your son. Right? Now, he knows which son he's talking about, but God goes deeper. Your only son. You know, the one who you really love. I mean, it's laying it on thick. Right? Take that one. And I'm going to go deeper because a lot exists behind this, right? He's saying, take your son, the one of promise, the one I promised you, the one that you waited for 25 years. So take your promise, take your heir, take your joy, take your reward, take your entire future, take your dream, the ones that I gave you. Take that which is most precious to you. Take the thing that means everything to you, and as an act of worship, give it to me as worship. I don't think God's going to call any of us to give up our sons or daughters in this capacity, but I want you to see beyond that and see what Isaac represented in a future, in a dream, in hopes. I can only imagine what is going through Abraham's mind. And so we read on, it says, basically, I'm just going to paraphrase this. Abraham packs up his stuff and splits wood and takes a three-day journey. It has to be the longest 3 days of his life. Replaying this over and over and over again in his mind. With his heart in his mouth, with a knowledge and a trust for God, he climbs that mountain. It wasn't just a physical climb. It was a spiritual climb. It was a spiritual mountain as much as it was a physical mountain, or probably even more so. The toughest climb in the world. And verse 9 says, When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. At that point on the altar was everything that was important to Abraham. On that altar was his very dream that he had. On that altar was his future. On that altar was his family. On that altar was Abraham's very own heart. On that altar wasn't just Isaac's life, it was Abraham's life. On that altar was every hand that had ever latched onto any steering wheel in Abraham's life. And God brought him to that point. And with a knife raised up, he's about to give it all to God. Everything that meant anything to him for his love of God. At that point, God was in full control. And at that point, God could do with Abraham what he wanted to do. I don't know what God is saying to each of you this morning. I don't pretend to know where all of you are, but I do know this confidently. He is saying something. Because when it comes to mission and missions, it's not just the mission that exists overseas. It's the mission that exists where he's placed you in your homes, your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. You are positioned on purpose by God to accomplish the Great Commission where he's placed you. In addition to that, let me back up. before I go further. And with that, and in executing that and moving that forward, there are going to be all kinds of challenges. There are going to be things that you have to die to yourself. There are going to have to be things that you have to overcome where you're afraid of what people might say, how people may look at you. You're afraid of the persecution. You're afraid of the challenge. You're afraid of all of those things. Understandably so. There's that. But there are names, I believe, written in heaven right now. God is saying, these people are around you, and I have sent you, and you are here for this time, for this moment, to be Christ to those people who are in darkness. And while you're in that, there's missions overseas that God hasn't called us to ignore. Maybe he hasn't called you to go, but maybe he's called you to support financially. And God wants to challenge you on that. On how much that you can give. Or maybe you're here and God's saying, no, you can put your checkbook away. I don't need you to give financially. I need you to pack your things and go. But oh God, I'm too young. Oh God, I'm too old. Oh God, what about this dream? Or what about those things? And like I said, while I do not know what God is saying to you personally right now, I do know this. There's not one person in here that God's not saying something to. Because, and I say this in almost every missions, you are still God's plan. For God and the world to be reached is not what happens on this platform. It's not even what happens in this building. For the Great Commission to be realized and executed and move out, it's what happens in your life, in your temple, resides in you, and how that translates when you walk out these doors into your workplaces, when you walk out these doors into your neighborhoods, into your schools. That's the army that God is trying to mobilize. I want to ask the worship team if they would come back to the stage here and just play some music, and we'll eventually close in worship. So what is God saying to you? You know, when you preach messages like this, it's hard being up here and seeing all the stern looks on the faces. But God hasn't called me to come and preach a comfortable message. And I'm not afraid to preach this because God didn't come to make me comfortable. He didn't die to make you comfortable. He died to make you dangerous. He died to make you dangerous, and he empowered you with a spirit so that you could look like him, you could walk like him, and that each week the list on this would get less and less and less, because there are people who passionately love Jesus, who are willing to take the hits, who are willing to give up dreams, who are willing to give up money, who are willing to say, no, God, I am all in. And they sit here in these pews, and God is saying, you are my plan. You may think you have nothing to offer. You may think you have no knowledge. You may think you have no power. It's not your power, it's his. But if you'll simply say, God, here I am, and I don't know how, but I'm going to take my hands off the wheel, and I'm going to remove my pride, and I'm going to remove my fear. And God just say, if you can use me, God, will you use me? Then you become a soldier that God has birthed for this moment. To go beyond what you think is ever possible. I want to ask you, what do you think God could do with your life if you could remove your hands from that wheel? What could your life look like? And whatever you come up with, I want to tell you, you're wrong. That's encouraging. Because it looks far greater than that. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has for those who will truly love Him and serve Him. Faithfulness to God is not holding down this church. Faithfulness to God isn't regular attendance in this sanctuary. No, faithfulness to God is storming the gates of hell on behalf of those who still don't know. I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. I'm not asking you to make any commitment now. All I know is that you are on the brink. You are on the first Sunday of missions. Here's what I want to ask you. Will you, just over the few weeks, would you dare to say, God, open my heart to hear from you? Open my heart to hear from you and give me the courage to actually hear your voice. And God, would you tell me that next to take? God, if you're calling me to be braver in my neighborhood or in my business or my workplaces, wherever it may be, God, help me. God, if you're telling me to give more finances to missions, which is probably the easiest thing that God would tell you to do. Sometimes we think that's the hardest. Then tell me. God, if you're telling me to pack up everything and go myself, then God, tell me. These are dangerous prayers. But you are here for more purpose yourselves.